How many of you have ever been to a fellowship meal that just blew your mind? There's a few. Anyone want to share details? So I have one occasion that stands out to me. We were on chorus tour, I don't know how many years ago, and everywhere we went, it seemed like the churches had conspired to feed us taco salad. I like taco salad as much as anyone, but there was a lot of it, and it was getting boring. It's not that every place served us taco salad, it's just that that's what I remember. And then we got to the little Mennonite church in Macon, Mississippi. And they had missed the memo about taco salad. And I think it was after our program, I'm not sure. They served us the most extraordinary spread after our program. And I've never seen anything like that in a little church basement. And well, I've clearly remembered it this long. I don't suppose I'll ever forget it. And it's not because of how the food tasted. I don't remember any specific dish that was there. But what I remember is what it communicated. It communicated value. We weren't just some other group that they need to provide food for. Unless this is just what they always do, I don't know. But what they prepared for us communicated something. I don't remember anything else about that evening. I don't remember how the program went. I can't picture the sanctuary. I can't picture the church house. But I can picture the basement. And I can picture, I can remember how it made me feel to be so welcomed. It wasn't just the food. They were welcoming otherwise. And we all, everyone that I talked to that was on chorus, that place stood out, that community stood out as a highlight of the tour. We give to what we value. And we communicate value to others when we go above and beyond what is just required or expected. I'll just say that when I talk about generosity, I squirm a little bit. So I hope some of you feel convicted. Just know that I do too. I'm on a journey as well. When we think of generosity, I think we often, probably the first thing that pops into our heads is money. That's kind of what we tend to think of. I'm actually going to spend almost no time on money tonight. I want to talk about the way that we live, the way that we conduct ourselves. Generosity isn't just something to be done out of duty, case by case as a need arises. There's a wildfire east of Hutch. There's a catastrophe somewhere across the world, and we feel moved to give. CAM sends out, and other organizations, they send out pleas for help. And that's good. But if our generosity stops with contributing to those causes, we're really missing out on something. Generosity is a skill that needs development. It needs exercise. It needs to be nurtured. There was a study from six different countries across the globe. I forget exactly which countries they were, but they kind of ranged from developed to developing, poor countries, wealthy countries to poor countries, and in between. And they found, it was a study on children, they found that that across the globe and across different cultures, we are all born with a very similar level of generosity, a similar high level of generosity as children. And then as we grow, somewhere in childhood, they see that developing and just turning into whatever the surroundings are. Are you in a generous family or in a generous culture? You'll probably grow up to be generous. And it works the other way too. So all of us, parents or not, we need to focus on developing that generosity, us parents, in our children. Let's work on that. Us adults for ourselves. Let's remember this is something to be exercised. So, how do we develop that? Most of you heard the announcement on Sunday that the topic was on gratitude, and I quickly scrambled back through my texts with Arthur to make sure I wasn't barking up the wrong tree, and I wasn't. But really, that announcement isn't so far off, because it is so tied. Generosity is so tied with gratitude. So I'm going to just ask you all, why? Why is generosity so crucial? Throughout the evening, if you have just a few words that you want to say, you can just shout them out and I'll try to repeat. If you have a sentence or two to say, maybe raise your hand and ask for the mic. What are your thoughts? Why is gratitude so crucial? That's right. If we've earned everything, we deserve to keep it.
I think both generosity and gratitude could be entitlement.
The antithesis of both generosity and gratitude could be entitlement. Yes.
When we remind ourselves how blessed we are, we feel like sharing.
Yes. When we remind ourselves how blessed we are, we feel like sharing.
In its truest sense, generosity is a form of gratitude, an expression of gratitude or of worship.
Yes. Yes. I think it's also tied to how we feel about God. For myself, very much so. If I'm feeling secure, if I'm feeling at ease in my relationship with God, I'm just more open-hearted. Open-hearted leads to more open-handed, being more open-handed. Let's turn to those of you who have your Bibles. I have some scriptures here, and I recommend that you look them up because I would like a little discussion. I'm trying to think here which one I want to take first if I want to change up my order. Go ahead and turn to Psalm 112. Psalm 112. I'll be asking for some thoughts on this then when we're done. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. What sticks out to you here? Do parts of this make you a little queasy? John.
I'm curious about verse 3. Is this a prosperity gospel before Jesus came?
Interesting. I was going to ignore that verse. That's a good question. I'd be interested in thoughts on that. Lowell.
I think in many cases in the Old Testament, God's blessing was manifested by a lot of offspring, about possessions and those kinds of things. And Jesus' new kingdom talks about spiritual blessings, but there's a lot of scriptures that address wealth and conspicuous consumption, including our last Sunday's Sunday school lesson. Mm-hmm.
I think in Proverbs it talks about a person who gives and yet gets more. Mm-hmm. I note that caring for the poor, giving, being generous is a command of Scripture, and having a lot of wealth in our house is not.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe the one is our job and the other is God's job, and we should worry more about how we're doing our job than how he's doing his.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well said.
Some of the Psalms are wisdom literature written like the Proverbs. I think this is one of those. Mm-hmm. Proverbs, the genre, is general statements. I think it's important to recognize the difference between those and, teachings or instruction of mm-hmm. Jesus or whatever. There is that kind of sad truism that says religion begat prosperity, and then the daughter ate the mother.
Daryl.
I think one of the differences that is starkest to me between the Old and New Testaments is the teaching surrounding wealth and the teaching surrounding power. And I think they're tied. I think it has to do with Christ's fuller revelation of how God works in the world and how he blesses. Mm-hmm. So it is in the New Testament that we hear, like we did last Sunday, that in addition to the houses and the mothers and the sisters and the brothers that you'll be given, persecution is also going to be something you're given. That is more muted in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know all of I'm not sure that I can reconcile them entirely, but I think it has to do with the changing nature of the covenant
mm-hmm.
That Christ ushered in.
Mm-hmm. Nathan and then Lowell.
I don't disagree with any of that, but I do note that even in this psalm, it doesn't assume that it's always that way. It says in verse 7, they are not afraid of evil tidings. Their hearts are firm, secure in the Lord. So while sometimes there may be wealth and riches, in especially this context, that he's saying even when it isn't that way, they're at rest because their hearts are secure in the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, bring the mic to Lowell. I noticed, yeah, I had marked out verses 7 through 9, especially, they will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. And then again, their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. And that is tied in with freely scattering. We'll come back to that. Lowell.
The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he's talking about the collection of for the Christian, maybe get there later. There is something interesting in verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So it feels like there's some blessing to generosity. I don't know I don't think it's talking about prosperity particularly, but there is a connection with giving freely and being blessed, I think.
Yeah. I think maybe where we see that work out is that the stingy person may have all kinds of money. Maybe the blessing he's missing out on doesn't have anything to do with money, or maybe it has everything to do with money. Thank you. We need to keep moving on. Y'all are talkative. That's wonderful. I need to point out verse 9. They have freely scattered. I'm reading NIV primarily here. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. Does anyone else kind of wish that freely scattered didn't actually mean freely scattered? So I did a little digging and I looked this up. How is this in Hebrew? How is this word used elsewhere? It varies, but what came up several times was the image of bones scattered on a field of battle and other ways of just being scattered without rhyme or reason, carelessly, I guess. And it makes me uncomfortable, because we really value, we like to know that our money is going to be used well. That bum standing at the entrance of Walmart, he might go buy drugs. And we wish he wouldn't. We don't want to support that. Do we actually find support in Scripture for not giving to that person? We don't want our money to harm someone. But I think it's worth pondering. I'm going to turn my attention a little bit now. This scripture I had to bring in, and honestly I wasn't quite sure where. So if it feels a little disjointed, I apologize. Jeremiah 29. This is not a scripture that is offhand, that is about generosity. But it has really shaped the way I think about life. This was a letter that Jeremiah wrote. This is part of a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in Babylon. Starting at verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease." Verse 7 is the key here. "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. I think that those false prophets that he's talking about were promising a quick return. You know, we're going to just be here a little bit, and then we're going to get out of here, and we're going to be able to go back soon. And of course, everyone wanted to hear that message. Jeremiah is saying, you're going to be here for a long time. Don't be rebellious. Don't chafe under your captivity. But seek the welfare of the city. Seek the welfare of your captors. For in their welfare, you will find your welfare. When I was introduced to that scripture, it really shifted something inside me. And the way that I view where I am planted, be it in Hutch, which is, you know, our current thing, or wherever, that we can have all the right answers, we can say all the right things, but we really need to be actively seeking the welfare of where we're at. And I think what that speaks to is a generous lifestyle, a way of viewing life, not just passing out money here and there, not just donating to the next important cause, but actually having this deep within us that this is, that we will be a certain kind of person. Let's go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I think there could be a whole evening spent on chapters 8 and 9 here, but I'll just have a little section. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urged Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of living, of giving. The churches of Macedonia were very poor. They were very persecuted. And if I understood Arlen right in his introduction to Corinthians, the Corinthian Christians had a setting a bit closer to what we have. Am I right on that? A bit more prosperous, a little less persecuted, or maybe not. Could you tell us a little bit, remind us again a little bit of what the Corinthian setting was, just in a few words. Sorry, Braden has the mic. Sorry to put you on the spot.
The church at Thessalonica, or the city of Thessalonica, the area there was very religious, and so this was seen as competition and very harmful for the city. And by contrast, Corinth was more secular, there was more diversity, and the Christians didn't feel the pressure of animosity. They felt the pressure to conform and just kind of slide into the culture around them. Mm-hmm.
Thank you. So not so unlike us. And Paul is holding them up as an example to us. If think of this being written to us and as an example of giving. Paul understood something that research seems to bear out. There's a study that says that generosity is socially contagious. I'll just read a little bit here, a paragraph. In one study, participants who watched others make generous donations donated more than those who had watched others make stingy donations. Another experiment in this study found that when people observe empathic group responses to emotional scenarios, they were more likely to increase their own empathic feelings and to donate more money to a homeless shelter. A different study, which involved a public goods game where participants could choose to act selfishly or cooperatively, found that every generous contribution that a participant made was tripled by other participants over the course of the experiment, suggesting that generosity can cascade through social networks. In fact, the researchers found that a generous act by one person could inspire generosity in someone 3 degrees removed from them, showcasing how each person in a network can influence dozens or even hundreds of people, some of whom he or she does not know and has not met. So now, this app begs the question, how transparent should we be with our giving? The story that most of us, that I go to, I'll speak for myself, is the widow's mite. Jesus says, don't give your offerings to be seen of men. Do it quietly and give generously. But then it does seem to be a fact that giving inspires people. So help me out here. Where's that line? Are we getting it about right? Or should we be a little more transparent? Stephen. Braden's coming.
I do have to admit I tuned out just a little bit when you were giving that example. My question would be, what type of giving inspires? I think the giving that inspired me most to give is people giving to me. Uh-huh. So that's either God or other people. And so I have had plenty of opportunity, maybe not monetarily, but in other ways, to observe people giving to me. And that has inspired me to give.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Dwight.
In that passage, Christ also saw the wealthy cast in a lot of money. Mm-hmm. And so one may not have been more hidden than the other, but it was in how it was given in humility. I assume the widow wasn't sort of drawing attention to herself as she cast in her 2 mites.
Mm-hmm. Gary. Right behind you, Braden.
Well, the passage we were looking at is referring to the Macedonian churches, which included Thessalonica. Mm-hmm. And down the Grecian peninsula is Corinth in Achaia. And so Paul is using this, the example of the Macedonian churches, even though they were a little hard-pressed, he said, that they gave generously to the needs that they had heard about. Mm-hmm. And so he's using this to appeal to the Corinthians to do the same. Mm-hmm. So maybe one of the things that can make it a little more safe is to realize that this is a leader talking about, or a person talking about, a group of Christians. Mm-hmm. So maybe you and I are going to be inspired next week because we saw a generous act. I'm not going to say that I'm against that either, but the motive, it probably, the motive according to Christ's teaching is going to affect how much blessing, God's blessing that we have.
Mm-hmm. Harry. And John.
I remember a conversation with an older brother many years ago, back when there were more of those. And he was just, his motive was just, he was so excited. He was so happy. He had the opportunity of sharing. He loved to share. He loved to give. And he was just going on about it. And he was throwing numbers around. And there was nothing wrong with what he was doing because there was nothing wrong with his motive. We're to rejoice with those that rejoice, and how can we do that if we don't know what they're rejoicing about? So it was unusual, mm-hmm. but it was a very good time, and it inspired me to find joy in giving.
Mm-hmm. Motive, as Gary was talking about, John,
is one of the presuppositions of the study that you cited that more giving is better. And I'm curious if that lines up with the biblical view of giving, where for some reason the widow's mites or mite was the bigger gift. So I'm just asking if the presuppositions are different in the different worldviews.
Mm-hmm. Circling back to your question, I don't know what the line is, but I think at the very least, it should be a culture that is noticed, especially by our children, our young people. Mm-hmm. If the only giving that they see is the check in the offering basket, they don't know how much we're giving. They don't really know, aren't participating in it. Mm-hmm. But if I think there are other ways to give that they can participate, if it's part of our lifestyle, they will see that and we can engage them in it, where they see the blessing and feel both the pain and the blessing of giving.
I recognize it is wholly unsatisfying as it comes to rules to follow, but I wonder if it isn't actually possible to both give privately and have that gift be celebrated publicly. And it's really very difficult to quantify, but I think it's possible to give humbly and anonymously, and particularly if you're the recipient of that, or if you see the generosity of others. Mm-hmm. I think gratitude also makes it appropriate to recognize that and celebrate that publicly. I don't know how we guard against giving to be seen, but I think it is possible to both give privately and have gifts be celebrated publicly.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Daryl and then Eric.
I'm wondering if it's possible to really hide whether you're a generous person, even if you try. I have this suspicion that generosity shows up in regions of your personality that are much beyond mere financial gifts and that sort of thing.
Bring the mic up to Eric. I think you're right about that. I think another way to look at it is that I think stingy people have a hard time hiding that, even if they, how do I say this gracefully? Even if they make outrageously big purchases at the MCC relief sale or whatever your benefit auction is. Eric.
I think maybe one reason why, and speaking for myself, why I may not want to say how much I've given, maybe because I have this thought that people look on like, oh, that's all? You know, or, you know, we have this impression of different people, maybe truthful, maybe sometimes castles built in their heads about them. And so when they say how much they've given, that may play a role in kind of maybe how we view them, or, you know, if it's not as much as we think they ought to have given, it's like, oh, they're kind of, stingy or, you know, whatever the case might be. And so my mind went to chapter 16 in 1 Corinthians verse 2. It says, as God hath prospered him. And so I think combining that thought maybe with, you know, making sure our motivation is correct, I think those might give a little bit of guidelines as to how we, you know, how we talk about, or if we should talk about how much we've given to a certain cause or whatever the case might be. But I do agree, hearing stories about how other people have given can strengthen my faith. Mm-hmm. And I wonder if some of the stories we have are older, maybe we just need some fresh ones to kind of motivate us further.
David.
Well, if you want a couple of stories, I have a couple.
Go right ahead.
The sowing offering was taken, lifted for us back in November. It was an $1,800 offering now. I don't know how much those offerings usually amount to, but we felt incredibly blessed. It met a need that we had. Mm-hmm. And helped us install the shower that I about had to have before we could move back to our house. Mm-hmm. And then the rest of you, I don't know who you were, gave us $5,000 through the alms fund that came at a time that we really didn't need it. Mm-hmm. And so I just thank you. And so however, if that inspires anybody to open your pockets to the alms fund, bless you.
Thank you. Bring the mic up to Dwight.
We were at Cedar Crest one time, and Vernon Miller shared how in the previous offering there were so many dollars and so many cents, which was evidence of a child giving some coins, and he celebrated that. I think that was worth noting. And I would also say we were recipients of very generous donors when we had our house fire, and yeah, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I remember how many of you had a parent give you coins to put in the offering, even if you didn't have any money of your own. My parents did, and it, from a very early age, I saw putting something in the offering as something to want to participate in, that this is cool to participate in this. I think that's good. I've had so many good thoughts while y'all are talking, and now I can't remember them. So that might be just as well. Oh, I'm just getting started here. Y'all are a talkative bunch this evening. I really appreciate it. But I am going to need some time to figure out how to spend my time the rest of the evening. The suffering, I think, going through hard times is key, is one of the keys to helping us be generous. John brought up the question of, is it the amount that really matters? And I would say, yes, it is. To an extent. And what I mean by that is it generous if it doesn't hurt a little bit? If your gift doesn't sting a little bit? Might be money, might be time. David, go ahead.
Till it hurts, and then keep giving till it quits.
You ought to give till it hurts, and then keep giving till it quits. I think that's good. And when I say it should sting a little bit, I'm not speaking out of greed. Or man, you know, I've got plenty of money, but boy, hate to let this go. I'm talking about when you say, I'm going to feel this next week. And maybe that's with your time. We're not just talking about money here. What are your thoughts on that? Josh.
A friend of mine told me once that when he felt himself getting too attached to money, when he felt him, sorry, I'm not used to doing this, when he felt himself getting too attached to his money, he would start giving it away. Mm-hmm. It was a conscious thing he did to, when he felt that materialism creeping in, he would start giving.
Mm-hmm. Twyla.
I think another way that generosity can sting a little bit is when something is sentimental to us. Maybe one of our boys, when he was really little, had gotten a really special gift from one of his grandparents for his birthday. And it was just, you know, just a couple weeks later, he wanted to give that gift to one of his friends. And it was sort of hard on us. We were like, are you sure you can give this or this, but don't give that away, you know? Mm-hmm. And so he didn't then, but we repented of that because it sort of stifled his generous spirit. Mm-hmm. And we really tried to encourage it later, but, you know, it was special to him. That's why he wanted to give.
Mm-hmm. Last Saturday evening, Brooklyn's cousin Carissa gave her a plate of the most delightful little cookies, just little bite-sized cookies that she made for Brooklyn. And Sunday morning, Brooklyn came to the couch to have our morning coffee together. And she brought her plate of cookies along. And the delight, just the utter pleasure she showed in sharing her cookies with me, it would have been, it would have caused her harm if I had refused. It was something that meant a lot to her, and the just absolute delight she had in dividing out two for me and two for her. It was a real moment for me. I'm going to try to not take us late. I have two things that are really important to me to get to here yet. And I'm just trying to think what order to take them in. I have a long passage here to read. From Isaiah 58. It has some very familiar verses in it. I'm not sure how often I've heard the whole chapter read. So I'm going to, it's not quite the whole chapter, but first 14 verses of Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right. There's a little bit of a, you know, feel a little bit of ire in that, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commandments of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for people to humble themselves? It is. Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke and set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Now, I'm going to... There's an echo of this in the, from Jesus that I'm going to point out here. Set the oppressed free and break every yoke. I was in prison and you visited me. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. And to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? I was a stranger and you took me in. When you see the naked, to clothe them? I was naked and you clothed me. And not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. And I think I'll stop there. When we think of what Jesus said about Judgment Day dividing the sheep from the goats, that is such a familiar passage to us. And it's so easy to just skim over that and say, boy, I'm glad I'm one of the sheep. And then I look and say, I was in prison and you visited me. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Okay. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. And all of a sudden I'm saying, when have I ever done that? I think we should pay attention to that. I think that should bother us. The people of God have a problem. And it's a problem that is as old as our religion, I think. We have a tendency, we tend to look for righteousness in the wrong places. These people, it appears, were really seeking God. They were fasting, they were praying, they were begging God to draw near them. They thought they were humbling themselves. And God seems, frankly, angry with them. We find it pretty easy to skate through life thinking that we're good. And we need to ask ourselves, are we really understanding the heart of God? And are we really living in that? There's one more thing, I'd kind of like to end with that, honestly, but there's one more thing that's important to bring out here that comes back to how do we live our lives. How many of you are familiar with the Good Samaritan study at Princeton Seminary? I heard about it from Daryl, Shane, and maybe Nelson. Good, I was hoping most of you weren't familiar with it. So, they did a study. I'd better just read some of this. The basic point of the study was to see if dispositional or situational factors are more influential in determining pro-social behavior. In other words, When someone is kind to another, is that because he or she has some innate qualities that lead to kindness, or because situational factors simply determine and allow for certain kinds of behavior? So the survey addressed whether the participants were religious. Okay, remember, these are seminary students. Were they religious primarily for intrinsic or extrinsic values? Intrinsic reasons being like, I am motivated to do good in the world. I want to help. I want to do good. Extrinsic being more like, I want to go to heaven. So I want to be religious because I want to get to heaven. So they were asked to prepare a presentation, half of them on the Good Samaritan, half of them on just a presentation about job opportunities within seminary. And they were, it's more complex than this, I'm just giving an overview. They were placed in three different groups. One group, so they prepared in one building, they had to go to another building to give their presentation. One group was told, you have plenty of time. You're early, you're running ahead of schedule, you've got plenty of time. The second group was told, you're on time, but go. You know, it's time to go now. The third group was, you're already late, you really need to hustle. As they went, they encountered a fallen stranger in a narrow alley, coughing and moaning. One overview I read said that the alley was narrow enough that to not help, you literally had to step over the person. So the results were that dispositional factors had no bearing on helping behavior. In other words, people who reported as religious for intrinsic reasons were no more likely to help than others were. The presentation assigned had no bearing. If you had prepared to give a little talk on the Good Samaritan, that had no bearing over the control. Individuals' religious beliefs had no impact. The one thing that had impact was how much time they had, how much time they believed they had. Even then, the results are not that great. Only, what was it? 60%, most of the participants actually were not willing to stop. They stepped over the person. There were levels, different degrees of helping that they tracked that I'm not going into here. So it's not all, there's more nuance to it than what I'm giving here. But 63% of the participants in the early condition stopped, 63%. 45 on time stopped, and 10% of the late stopped. So remember, these are seminary students training to be priests. And half of them were about to give a talk on the lessons of the Good Samaritan. The way we order our lives matters. I think most of us here can probably afford to give money more easily than we can afford to give time. Some of us are busy for virtuous and good reasons. Some of us aren't as busy as we think we are. And some of us should be busier. What thoughts do you have? How does that make you feel, that study? Nelson.
This is not a helpful conclusion or deduction, but I have thought about often that we can sometimes lift up certain virtues or patterns of life as this is only possible through the Spirit of God. And I've heard people say something that sounded like you can't have a good marriage unless you're a Christian. And I think that's not correct. If God designed things to work this way, then it works. And generosity is in humans, whether they are followers of Jesus or not, if they listen to that, because that's how God created us to be. It's troubling that people's faith didn't make them any more likely. I don't know what to do with that. But we've interacted a number of times with a Afghan family in Wichita who has been here for 5 or 6 years, and they've been hugely instrumental in welcoming more recent arrivals. And Hannah mentioned probably several times, it's one of the most Christ-like non-Christians she's ever met. Mm-hmm. And it challenges us, because these people are not operating out of a love for Jesus, mm-hmm. but it seems to be a genuine, deep-rooted generosity that because God created them that way. And I want to be able to celebrate that in a person, whether or not they know Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I found it very interesting. Trying to find the source here. Okay. According to the Charities Aid Foundation, Indonesia is the most generous country on the planet for 5 years running. Strong majority Muslim, highly religious. And I think that's interesting. I'm going to loop back to the thing of suffering just a little bit, and then we'll wind down to a close. The wealthy countries around the world saw a decline in a sharp decline in generosity in about 2018, and that decline continued through 2020. And then there was a sharp turnaround, kind of mid-pandemic. The U.S. had slid, I'm not sure from what position, America fell to number 19 globally in generosity, and in 2021 jumped to number 3, which I find interesting. The top 10 most generous countries in the world are about a half and half mix of wealthy and relatively poor countries. Indonesia, as of 2021, Indonesia was most generous, with Kenya second, and then America, New Zealand, and Australia, and then a few more poorer countries. I think we should be inspired by the generosity of Kenya and of Indonesia. If we think that we have something they don't, let's show it. Let's live that out. In conclusion, we've talked about many different things, but I'm kind of rounding it down to 3 keys for generosity. The first being gratitude, a sense of understanding what we've been giving, understanding that none of us are self-made. And then trust in God. I guess I'm saying that because I know that that affects me. Maybe it affects you differently, but that has a big impact on me, how my relationship with God is. And then time. Our time matters, so let's be careful how we spend it. Thank you all for your participation. This was wonderful. Your feedback was made this quite enjoyable for me. Let's close with a word of prayer. Thank you, God, that you are good. And that you wish for our success, whether in prosperity or in poverty. You want us to live good lives, and you enable us to do that in any circumstance. Help us to give out of what you've given us without grudge, and with joy and with gladness. Be with each one of us as we go our separate ways tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again. You're dismissed.